Well, again, we are beginning week one of our all-church journey, and we are calling it The Core. But before we get too much into what The Core is, I want everybody, kids, adults, whomever, I want everybody to just kind of point to the core of your body, all right? So where's your core? Maybe if you want to flex it, feel how many, all the muscles in there, right? Okay. Don't hurt yourself. But as you probably know, keeping that core set of muscles in your body is really important for the rest of your body. Core muscles keep your body upright, they protect your spine from injury, and they provide stability so we can walk and run and jump and do all that fun stuff. So that's what core muscles do for our body, but what does the core mean for us spiritually? Well, Revive's core, when we say that, we're referring to our core values. All right, so those main beliefs that keep our church upright, that provide stability for us, those core values help us in decision-making and guide us in an ever-changing world. And so last fall, when we did the all-church journey, we talked about all seven of Revive's core values. And actually, if you look at page 3 of your journal, they're listed there for you. If you haven't gotten it yet, that's okay. You can grab one out in the lobby afterwards. But you'll see on page 3 that all seven are listed. They're scripture, prayer, worship, disciple-making, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. And so we want everyone to have one of these so that you can fully experience not just the Sunday morning sermons, but all throughout the week what we're going to be talking about.
And so these seven core values are values that Jesus himself practiced, values of his life that he lived out that we see in the scriptures. And so this fall and every year going forward, we're going to focus on one of those seven that we see Jesus live out, that we see in the scriptures. And today's value, or this year's value, this fall's value, is disciple-making. Disciple-making, if you have turned in your journal to page 4, we define it this way, that we fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment. Right? Because Jesus said, go make disciples. But they also said the most important thing is love God and love others. So we do that by fulfilling the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment. And so each week of this series, we're going to unpack what that means about disciple-making. First off, are you a disciple? To know how to make disciples. In your core journal, we're going to provide readings for you to do Monday through Friday, for you to do on your own, your quiet time with God. We're also going to provide a weekly spiritual practice, a discipline, something that you can apply to have your faith be lived out. You're also going to have some thought-provoking activities that you can take part in. And there's also a QR code in the corner each week of a 5 to 7 minute video done by one of our campus pastors that supplements what we're going to be talking about on the weekend that you can use maybe as a group, as you get together with your community group or Bible study. You can watch that to go even deeper in what we talked about here before you discuss the questions that we have together. And kids, you even have one of those in your packets, the bags you have. You have your own journal as well. But before we begin, can I just pray for this whole series, this next 5 weeks together? God, we thank you for each person that is here. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us. And you love us not just to die for us, but you invite us to experience eternal life beginning now. That you invite us to be a part of your mission of having other people experience your love, your grace, and your presence, and your power in their daily lives. So God, we bathe this whole time in prayer. We ask that you would have your way in every activity, everything that's done in the journal. Thank you for this resource our team put together. May you use that in the scriptures and the messages to help us become and understand what it means to be a follower of you and to help others do the same. And so we give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so kids, in your bag, you'll see there's a little snack. You can go ahead and get that snack out now while I talk to the adults for a little bit. Did every first through fifth grader get one of these?
Does everybody have one?
If not, I do have one right here. Okay, is there a sixth grader in here that wants one? Seventh grader.
Is there a 35-year-old who wants one?
Is there a 35-year-old? Brittany, I saw that hand. All right, Seth, here, you can have this one, buddy. I'm throwing it to you. There you go. Wow, good catch. Okay, so let's go back for a second to thinking about our physical core. And I want to ask you something. What is shaping your core? All right. Is it more donuts and bacon? You know, like this guy? Okay. It's kind of what's shaping his core. He's
Look at the other monkeys. The other monkey's like, what is going on right now?
So maybe it's donuts and bacon, or is what's shaping your core more like planks and Pilates, like this guy? Look at that guy. Man, he's been working out, right? There's no shame here, okay? We're just making the point that our physical core is being shaped by something. And it's the same with our spiritual core. Our core values and spiritual practices are being shaped by someone or something. So think of it this way, all right? Up here, I have this big clump of, this is actually kinetic sand, right? But you kind of use it the same way that you would use dough or clay or something like this. And scripture actually tells us that we all kind of started out like this lump of dough, okay? We were in our mother's womb, but then scripture also tells us that God looked at each and every one of us and that he decided he was going to form each and every one of us. And so when you think about what kind of eyes you have and what kind of nose you have and what kind of mouth, God spent time forming you just like I'm forming this. He's doing a better job than I'm doing here, but he spent time forming you. And you know how, like, when you have Play-Doh or whatever, it comes with little
cutouts,
molds.
Right? Yeah, molds.
Do you know what God used, what mold God used when he formed you? He used himself as the mold. Scripture tells us that God formed us in his own image. Isn't that interesting? And so he made you on purpose. He made you exactly the way you are for a reason. And he hasn't stopped forming you. In fact, we are still being formed today. And so if you have your core journal with you, turn to page 8. I want you to write this down. And then, kids, I'm going to tell you to do something in a minute, too. But turn to page 8 because that is where the sermon notes are for the first week. Each week has sermon notes. And I want you to just write this statement down, teenagers and adults. Write this. We are all being formed by someone or something. We are all being formed by someone or something. Now, kids, in your bag, you should have two little kind of packets of modeling clay. Just pick one, doesn't matter which one. Go ahead and open up that packet. You also have some different molds in your bag, right, that you can shape that dough into a couple of different molds. So, kids, you can go ahead, use the molds and shape your dough, whatever that mold is, and I'm going to ask to see what it is you shaped in just a minute. But I want all of us to be thinking about this question: who or what is forming me? Who or what is forming me, and what mold are they using? So, for example, our culture forms all of us, and it gives us some molds. Like, it has some suggestions. Like, hey, here's the money mold. And if you're being molded, if you're being formed by the money mold, it means that you, that is your primary reason, your primary purpose for being, is to get more money, make more money, spend money, and, you know, it's all about the money. There's a sports mold where all that we are is centered around sports in some way. It shapes our everyday life. There's the popularity mold where how popular we are or are not shapes how it is that we live. There's even a holier-than-thou mold. We religious people love that one, don't we? This is the one where we are shaped by how much better we are than everybody because we behave in a certain way. There's the mold of entertainment or adventure, or maybe a particular influencer on TV or TikTok or X is what is molding us, shaping us from Taylor Swift to Elon Musk, from Bluey to Paw Patrol, right? These are the things that maybe are molding us. Substances can be a mold. Things we feel like we can't go without, whether it's alcohol or caffeine or sugar or even recreational drugs. Maybe that's what's forming us. Or in honor of political season, maybe we're being primarily molded by the elephant or the donkey. And so what we want you to be thinking about is be aware, be conscious, spend some time thinking about what is it that most influences how you think, how you act, how you speak, how you spend your resources and your time and your money, how you make decisions. What is the deepest, makes the deepest impression on you that shapes your everyday?
Now you might be thinking, Kevin, you don't know me. Becky, you don't know me. I'm an independent individual. Nobody molds me. No one forms me. I form my own life. I'm the master of my own life. I'm the captain of my own soul. Well, I'm here to tell you that even though you may think you're independent and autonomous, it's just not true. That we are certainly not mindless robots just doing whatever we want to do, but even the most independent person is molded by some influence. That we are shaped, we are wired to be shaped. That's how God designed us. And so Becky asked the question earlier, if we are formed by someone or something, the question I want to ask next is this: who or what is forming you? Who or what is forming you? And this is a really, really important question because we are disciples of whomever or whatever is forming us. We are becoming more like that. A follower of, a disciple is a follower. And so as disciples of Jesus, we want Jesus to be forming us. What does that look like? Well, that's why we're doing this series, The Core. We want to look at what it means to be discipled, to be formed by Jesus. What does the scriptures have to say? And how do we help others know who Jesus is and to be discipled by Jesus as well? Now, kids, if you have your clay, can I see what you've been making? What are some of the things that you've been forming with your clay? Can you just hold it up so we can see real quick? Obviously, everywhere.
Nice, Lucas.
Awesome. I love that.
Tefano, I see you back there. Good job, buddy.
Very
good. Good job,
Billy. I like that. Is that a snake?
Nice. Oh, boy.
Kind of. It looks good. So throughout this core series, we're going to follow the story of Matthew, looking through the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, who was a disciple of Jesus. Now, before he encountered Jesus, he was formed by the Roman government as a traitor to his own people. Matthew was a tax collector who was despised by his people because he was collecting taxes for this Roman government and the oppressors of the people. And so he'd charge these high taxes on his own people, and he'd actually take off the top of that to skim for himself on top of what the government was taking too. And so Matthew was not on anybody's A-list for leadership potential or popularity or morality. In fact, if you would have seen Jesus ask Matthew to follow him, you would have probably thought, that guy? Jesus, you don't understand who this guy is. He is like the low of the low of our people. That this guy cheats on us, and the government cheats, which hires him. So how would you want him? He is unqualified to be a follower of Jesus. And maybe you think that you're that type of person, that you feel like you're a Matthew. Maybe something that you've done in the past. Maybe you think you're the least likely person that Jesus would want to ever have in his inner circle. Well, we're about to see in Matthew chapter 9. I encourage you to take your Bible in the chair in front of you or the Bible you brought. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to start today, beginning in verse 9. We're going to see where others saw a useless lump of clay, and we're going to see how Jesus sees someone who is in a perfect position to be formed, to be molded, to become more like him.
All right, kids, so I want you to take that lump of clay that you have, and I want you to now shape it into a heart, okay? So take a couple minutes, do the best heart that you can. I'm going to ask to see it in just a little bit. And then for those of you who are taking notes in your core journal, I have two statements for you to write down, and then we're going to kind of unpack them, all right? So the first statement is to be a disciple of Jesus means to, and I hope you're picking up on this so far, means to be formed by him. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. And then to be formed by Jesus, that's the second statement. To be formed by Jesus, you must first accept his invitation. That's the theme for this week. You must accept his invitation to follow him. All right, so let's look at Matthew, an example of Jesus' invitation to come and follow him. Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he had been in his hometown, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house later on, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. Well, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples,
"Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?"
On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go, Pharisees, and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we see that Matthew, though he is a despised man working in a despised profession, he accepts Jesus' invitation to follow him, to be formed by him. And so this is something that rabbis would do. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and rabbis of that day would kind of gather students. They would gather disciples and extend invitations to people to come follow him. And so Matthew's understanding of this invitation in that context would have been that this was a mentoring opportunity. It wasn't just clicking the follow button and getting a text notification when Jesus had a new, you know, talk or a new lesson or a new philosophy he wanted to try out. It meant to live with Jesus, to literally leave all that Matthew had known, his job, his home, his family, and to live with Jesus, eat with Jesus, walk with him, learn how to do everyday life. How did Jesus interact with people? How did Jesus treat children? How did Jesus treat women? How did Jesus treat outsiders and the Pharisees? And how did he eat? How did he pray? How did he worship? And so Matthew would have understood that that was an everyday mentoring invitation, and it was also an invitation into community with Jesus. And I think Matthew's reaction to Jesus' invitation speaks to how lonely Matthew was. Because without saying a word, Matthew's writing this gospel, right? He doesn't record himself as saying anything. Without saying a word, he gets up and leaves his lucrative job and goes to follow Jesus. And so, kids, I want you to show me your hearts. Lift up those clay hearts. Awesome. Great job. Oh, Liam and Jackson, good job back there. Oh, look at all those hearts. You guys are amazing. Good job, Lucas and Lily. I see you over there. All right, so those hearts remind us how much that Jesus loved even Matthew, even that guy, even that loser, even that mess up, even that cheat, even that sinner, even that tax collector, that he saw him and he invited him. He didn't force him. He didn't guilt him. He didn't manipulate him. He simply invited Matthew to follow him. All right, now, kids, I want you to set those hearts aside for right now. We're going to bring them back later, and then go ahead and open up that second bag of clay, and I'll tell you what to do with that in a minute.
So the scripture also tells us that the religious leaders, they did not like that Jesus invited Matthew, this notorious cheating tax collector, to follow him. They were appalled that Jesus would even eat with such scum, other gospel writers say. However, Jesus tells them that he didn't come for the healthy, those who had it all together, those who were so set in their ways, those who were too hard-hearted to be formed. But instead, Jesus came for the sick. He came for the outcast. He came for the sinner. The people on the edges of society, those who were ready, who had soft hearts, who were ready to be formed. And then Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 from the Old Testament when he says this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." See, Jesus is repeating a common theme from the Old Testament where God is basically saying this: don't be so obsessed with your religious checklist that you miss the whole point of following me, that you've made being right more important than being righteous. You've nitpicked a relationship with me into this ridiculous list of do's and don'ts, and you've neglected the core of what I'm all about, loving God and loving others. By saying this, Jesus is making it very, very clear that his invitation is one of mercy. And so to be a disciple is to not be the best of the best or to have it all together, but the first qualification is pretty simple, and it's today's big idea. If you're taking notes, it's this: Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. This is where it all begins. Jesus extends an invitation. It's our choice whether we want to accept it or not. And this means to be formed by Jesus every single day, in every context, even that Becky mentioned, to say, I want to become more and more like you.
All right, so in order to illustrate this, I'm going to invite everybody in here to play a quick game of Simon Says. Okay, do we remember this game? We're all familiar with the rules, all right? So if you're willing and able, if you're not, that's
fine
too.
This is all ages too, right?
This is
an all skate?
Oh yeah, this is everybody. All right, play a quick game. And this is to show how once you accept an invitation to follow Jesus, it requires action to follow what it is that Jesus says, but only what Jesus says, okay? So go ahead and stand up. I didn't say Simon Says!
You're okay. Try it again. That was just a practice.
Okay,
now we're good.
Okay, okay.
Now you're in tune.
Simon Says, stand up. Everybody can stand up.
Andrew, I love your face. It's awesome.
All right. Simon Says, wiggle your fingers. Simon Says, give somebody next to you a high five. All right, Simon Says, give the other person next to you a hug like this.
Side
just
hug.
A side hug, you know. Simon Says, act like a monkey. Hey, clap your hands.
Oh. Oh. You didn't say Simon Says.
Simon Says, have a seat.
You can have a seat.
Oh, my goodness. So, that was funny. But really, what we're saying is that you have that Simon in your life. That is someone. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. There is someone that says, get up and do goofy things, and you get up and do goofy things. But to be a disciple of Jesus means you only do what Jesus asks you to do. Sometimes that's harder than what you want to do. Sometimes it's easier. Because Jesus calls us into rest. We'll get into that later on in the series. But disciple-making is not just about reading a lot about Jesus. It's great to read books about Jesus. I encourage you to do so. But that is not what being a disciple is. It's not adding Jesus into a buffet of spiritual mentors. Like, yeah, I like this one, and let's add a little bit of Jesus today because he was a great guy. That's not being a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't just coming to church, feeling really inspired by the music, and then going back and living life your own way. In fact, you could attend church your whole life and not actually be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus must make a conscious choice to accept Jesus' invitation, to follow him, to be formed by him. And the fruit of that is a fully formed life in Jesus Christ.
So to wrap up, we want to ask you two questions to end our time together. Maybe write these down to be thinking about too. The first one is this. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him? He's extended it. You might be thinking, well, Kevin, why would I even need to accept Jesus' invitation in the first place? Like, what does he offer me? What does that look like? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we live in a world that is broken. Our world has been deformed or formed by sin. Kids, in fact, in your bag, there should be like a little globe, like a little
Squishy ball.
Looks like the globe, like a world. Do me a favor, hold that up for a second. Our world was made perfect by God at the original time, like at the very beginning in Genesis 1. And then Genesis 3 describes that Adam and Eve, humanity, began to do things their own way. They said, not God's way, my way. Do me a favor, would you squeeze that globe as hard as you can? From that moment forward, our world was shaped differently. And we feel that in creation, with hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes. Sin deformed our world. Sin deforms our life. Romans 3:23 tells us this, for all, everybody, has sinned and fall short of God's glory. And as I said, the evidence is not too hard to look around. The relationships we have, people describe them as saying they're broken or they're hurting. Or you'd look around and just see the pain. You can look throughout history, in history books, or in family trees, or if you just turn on the news, or look at your own life, look at my life. For me, we all, you and I, we all have sinned. We feel the effects of that. Romans 6:23, like three chapters later, Paul writes, and the wages of sin is death. See, the world is not as it should be because of our sin. And the end result is the payment for our sin is death, the wages. It separates us. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from one another. And it has this ripple effect. It even affects generations of what's happening. And so how could we possibly find a solution to this problem of our sin if we are a part of the problem? Well, we have a decision to make. We can either be formed by our sin or we can be formed by Jesus. In fact, kids, you have the other clay there, right? You had a heart. So you have a heart. The other one, would you do me a favor? Would you form that into a cross, just like up here? Because the good news is, in Romans 6:23, the rest of that verse, it starts off by saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Did you catch that? Sin leads to death, but God's gift, his invitation through his son Jesus, is life, eternal life through his son Jesus. And Paul says it this way in another letter in Romans chapter 5, in the same letter, Romans 5 verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the only solution to our problem of sin is Jesus himself. Who he is and what he has done. Jesus is the Son of God who came to live as a human. And even though he never sinned, he was perfect. He died on the cross. He willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty, to pay the price for what we all owed, which was death, to forgive us our sins. And he provides a way for us to be made right with God, to heal the relationship, to bridge the separation that sin causes between man and God, and ultimately to make the world right forever. It changes everything. This is the good news. This is the gospel. But it's our choice to accept this invitation, to accept this gift of God through his son Jesus. And in Jesus' invitation to you, if you're taking notes, the last point is here, that Jesus simply then in all of this invites you to trust him. To trust that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God who came, who lived, and who died. He even told people, "I'm going to be killed, but 3 days later I will rise again to show you my authority, my power. That anyone who believes in me, puts their faith and trust in me, you too will never die. You will live forever with me." And so, kids, if you would take that cross, you have that cross, right? And you take the heart, could you do me a favor? Just hold them up really high. I want to see what they look like in the clay. Perfect. That looks awesome. Very, very good. Good, good, good. And then on the screen, can you guys say this with me, everybody together? The cross equals love. That God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us, to bridge the gap, to reform us into his son.
So our second question is, if you have accepted his invitation, as I know many of you have, are you actually following him? And so throughout this series, we are going to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him more closely, to be formed by him. And we're going to also show you that core values aren't just things that we say to make ourselves feel good, that those core values translate into core practices in our everyday life. And so the core practice for this first week, as you see in your core journals, is a way to read scripture called SOAP. S is for scripture, O is for observations, A is for application, and there's some guiding questions there, and then P is for prayer, and that's prayer prompts. And so we just guide you through a reading through each day of the week.
We want everybody to have this too. If money's an issue, we will help you get one. Mm-hmm. But we just feel like this is a resource that God wants to use if we prayed over it and worked on it. Becky actually did a ton of work on this for our team, and it's just an amazing thing. So please pick one up before you leave today.
Yes, and so we want you to understand that there each week there's a different spiritual practice for you to practice and to implement into your life so that we can be formed by Jesus. I want to pray for us. And so, God, we've talked about a lot during this service. I love having the kids in here in service with us. In fact, parents, would you just put your hands on your kids right now? I just want to pray over each child here. God, we thank you so much that you formed us in your image. That when you went to go make us in our mother's womb, that you used yourself as the mold. There are no mistakes. You don't make mistakes. I pray that each and every child in this room would anchor themselves in that knowledge. That there would be no room for the enemy to lie or deceive or make them believe at any point in their life that they don't have purpose, that they're not loved, that they're not valued. Lord Jesus, would you protect each and every one of these precious children? And God, I pray for the adults in this room. We easily can be deceived into thinking that we don't have a purpose, that we weren't made in your image. And so I pray that each and every person in this room would understand to another degree your love for them. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not accepted your invitation, the invitation to trust you, the invitation to believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God, and that you are the only way to God, that you offer us eternal life, you already paid the penalty for our sin. I pray that now, maybe in this moment, Lord Jesus, that they would simply pray to you in their own spirit that, and acknowledge that they have sinned, acknowledge that they need a Savior, and that Jesus, you are that Savior, and that it is through you we can be with God forever. For those of us, Lord, that have accepted your invitation, but maybe we've gotten a little lost along the way, maybe we're in a season where it's so hard to follow you, it's so hard to just get through the day to day that is before us, it's a tough season of life, maybe. Lord Jesus, would we remember that you are our light in the darkness, you are our guide, that you never leave us or forsake us, and so I pray that we would cling to you. And that even when we don't see what's next, you would help us to just take that right next step. Maybe it's a step into healing. Maybe it's a step into serving. Maybe it's a step into being more generous or reaching out to someone and sharing our story of faith. Lord, whatever that might be, I just pray that your spirit would minister to each person here and that we would respond to whatever it is you are inviting us into today. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.